You can open your Bible. You can open up to chapter 14. We're going to back up just a couple verses into chapter 13 tonight here in a moment. I want to do just a real quick review here on your paper in a moment. But let me say this, first of all, just to bring you up to speed overall, just as an overall glance at the book of Acts, what it's about. It's about the Acts of the Apostles and how God used these men to carry the gospel out across the world. He had given a command that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, how do you take 11 ordinary men and put the most valuable message of all in their hands? How does it get out into the world? How is that going to work? How are they even going to respond, and how are people going to be saved? And the answer to that is that they're going to walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to do all the work. They have responsibilities to carry it out, and they have responsibilities to preach, but it's the Spirit of God that works in the hearts of people. And so that's what we're looking at. And whenever we stepped into chapter 13 of the book of Acts, we stepped into the very first missionary journey where Paul and Barnabas and John Mark was even in that group, and they started out on a missionary journey. We'll review that just a little bit tonight because there's some things that I want to show you with that. But anyhow, they had, in a long story short, they had made their way to the city of Antioch, is where they had come to. But there they met with persecution. Watch the introduction on your paper now. That just about gets us to where we need to be. It says, in our last study, we closed out Acts 13, and at the end of chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas faced persecution because the unbelieving Jews in Antioch stirred up trouble against them. So let's just back up. Watch chapter 13 of Acts and verses 50 through 52, three verses here. It says this. Let me go to verse 49. It says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So I want to go back to your paper. I don't want to get into starting to talk about those verses because we already did 2 weeks ago. But here's what I have on your paper. It says, they shook the dust from their feet, which was a way of saying, we have shared the truth of the gospel with you, but you've rejected it. So we're finished here. That's what that, basically, they would have known. That's what that meant. In verse 52, we gain insight into the lives of those who were saved at Antioch. Those who were saved were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. They were so thankful that as Gentiles, God offered the forgiveness of sin to them as well as to the Jews. Let us remember how the Gentiles were viewed before Jesus went to the cross. We see it in Ephesians. We've looked at this before, but just as a reminder, this is where they were. And Ephesians 2, 11 through 13 describes the past condition of the Gentiles that were in Ephesus that Paul was writing to. But at the same time, I always like to say this, it describes the present condition of anybody that is not saved. Here's what it says, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. So there was a time when they had absolutely no part in any of the covenants, none whatsoever. They had no hope. They were in the world, but they were in the world without God, which is a very frightening place to be. In their day, especially in the day and age in which we live in, we'll get to that as we get to the end of the letter or the end of the study tonight. But let me go on. As Paul and Barnabas left Antioch, they did not quit. We talked about that the last time. They did not quit and go back home, but instead they moved on to the next city, which was Iconium. So what we're going to look at, you're going to see, so they leave there because of persecution. But they don't go very far. They go to the next city, and the same thing is going to happen again. And it's going to happen over and over and over, because Satan is going to do his best to silence the gospel. And he does it in multiple ways, as you'll see. Watch this. Watch 14:1. It says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed." So now they go there and they share the gospel. They just continue what happened back in Antioch right before this at the end of chapter 13 did not discourage them. It did not discourage them one little bit. They went right on to Iconium, and we're going to look at a map of this in a moment. But as they did that, they found the synagogue, and they went to the synagogue. And in the synagogue, there was not only Jews, but there were also Greeks. There were also Gentiles, and they would have been proselytes of the Jews, is what they would have been. People that were converted over probably to Judaism that were also in that synagogue. But watch what I have here on your paper. It says, "When Paul and Barnabas arrived at Iconium, they went to the Jewish synagogue and preached the gospel to the Jews first." There's a verse in a previous chapter that we need to revisit to make something clear, and that's 13:46. And I'll show it to you. Right here's what it says. Here's what they said back then, and I just want to point this out and help you to understand it. It says, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you,'" that was to the Jews, "'but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles.'" We're going to the Gentiles. Now watch the next paragraph. "When they stated that they were turning to the Gentiles, they did not mean that they would not share the gospel with the Jews ever again." They didn't mean that they would not evangelize the Jews anymore. That's not what they meant. Watch this. "We know this because in Iconium, they went right to the synagogue to preach. In Acts 13, they were simply stating that because the Jews rejected the gospel, they would take the good news to the Gentiles who were eager to listen and believe. When they preached at the synagogue," it should say in Iconium, "some Jews and some Gentiles believed and were saved." Watch 14:2 now. Now you have a contrast, but that's to be expected. Because in verse 1, you have people, you have the Jews and the Gentiles that have gotten saved. So the first thing that you can expect whenever that's happening, whenever the Spirit of God is working, is you can expect opposition. Verse 2. "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil against the brethren." That means this. They poisoned their minds. I'm going to show you what went on. Okay, so watch this now. "It did not take long for satanic opposition to show up when the gospel was preached." When Luke writes that these unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren, he was saying that they poisoned the minds of the believers. As soon as the church began to grow in this city, Satan came with a false teaching to pollute the minds of these new believers. That's exactly what happened right away. And I'm going to back that up here in a moment. Watch this. Now, let me show you what was happening here. Now, here's the key. This was one of the churches of the region of Galatia. Okay? Now, and I'm going to show you what Paul wrote in Galatians. Okay, a lot of times whenever you think of the letter to the Galatians, you would tend to think that that was written to a church, the church of Galatia, thinking that that was a city. But that was not a city. That was a region. Okay, it was a region. So listen, I want to read Galatians 1:2. Just listen to the words. It says, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." So it was a region, okay? It was a region. Now, let me show you something here, if I could, on this map, if I can get this thing turned on here without. Okay, so Galatia lays up here, okay? So here's what I want you to see. I lost the flash drive off the back of the little flipper. I better just lay that down before I lose it. So in Galatia, you've got Antioch, because Galatia runs out into here. You've got Lystra. You've got Iconium, which is, that's where they're at. Antioch's where they've just come from. You can see the red line. That's the direction they were going. And they'll go down to Lystra, then they'll go over to Derbe. So all of these churches, when Paul writes Galatians, he's covering all of these. That's what I just read for you, unto all the churches of Galatia. So he's writing, he's covering all of these, okay? And you need to know that because of what I'm going to show you here in a moment. So this church at Iconium, and we're seeing that these new believers are getting their mind poisoned. Now, if we go back to Galatians, you're going to start to see what was happening, because Paul talks about it in the letter to the letter that he wrote to these Galatian churches. So watch Galatians 1:6-9. He says this: I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now let me just say this. So they will go in through these cities. They will establish churches. They will, if I could go back here, they're going to backtrack then. They're going to come back the blue line and come around here, and then they're going to return back to Antioch back here where they started. When they get back there, then the word of what got started to get established, the heresy that started to get established in the church, comes back to the Apostle Paul. It gets back to him and to Barnabas also. So whenever he writes this, they've already returned, okay? They've already returned, and this is the word that has come back. But it started then. It started while he was there, and you see it right here in the beginning of chapter 14. It's already started. They've come in, they poison the mind. So what are they teaching? Well, watch this. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And they did preach another gospel. Watch the next paragraph on your paper here. It says, the other gospel that was brought in came from unbelieving Jews, and they taught salvation was by, it should say, keeping the law. So what they're doing, they're bringing the law in. That happened with Paul many times. So they're going to come in, these Judaizers are going to come in. That's who they're going to be. The Judaizers are going to come in. See verse 2 again, come back to chapter 14, verse 2. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the minds of the Gentiles. You see that? Unbelieving Jews, Judaizers, that were ingrained in the law, saying, look, if you're going to be saved, you got to be circumcised. If you're going to be saved, you got to keep the law. And so that's what they carried in. You see it in some other verses. Watch, let me go on in Galatians. Galatians 2, 16 through 21. Watch this. Paul writes this, and I'm just taking excerpts out. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. See, now you get the idea that somebody's in there teaching them that you got to keep the law. The law is a part of salvation. That's these Judaizers that had come in here in verse 2. Okay, verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, Is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So what happened was, these Judaizers come in and they started to mix the law in with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the main thing that they were preaching, because we know from reading Galatians, was they were trying to say that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And ultimately, it was the law. You got to keep the law. So what you got to do? Let me show you something else here. And then we'll reel this in a little bit. Watch what he writes in Galatians 3, 1 through 3. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." That would be these people here. That'd be those back at Antioch and Lystra and Derbe, where he's going to go. That's in this region, okay? "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only what I've learned of you." In other words, I've got a question. He said, "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" He said, how'd you get saved? Did you get saved by keeping the law, or did you get saved by faith? How were you saved? Verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" In other words, the Spirit of God saved you by grace through faith, but now somebody's come in and they have bewitched you, and they have convinced you that in order to reach perfection, in order for your salvation to be real, that you've got to mix the law in. You see what Paul's talking about? And that's what's going on here. That's what I want you to understand. There's more. There's a whole lot more. Watch the next line on your paper. "This heresy would not get rooted in until later." Like I told you, this is where it's starting right here. "Not get rooted in until later, when reports would get back to Paul after he had left these believers." But here in Acts 14 is the start of it. Let us notice how Paul and Barnabas handled this. Watch 14:3. And this is going to magnify something else also here in a moment. 3 says this, "Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord." In other words, they stayed for a long time. Now watch this. "Speaking boldly in the Lord." They were not intimidated by these Judaizers even a little bit. This is Paul and Barnabas, "which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." What's your paper? They stayed in Iconium for an extended period of time and taught the truth to these believers. Well, let's notice closely that they gave testimony unto the word of his grace. They preached and they taught on the grace of God, because we're saved by grace, we're kept by grace, we shall one day reach a state of perfection by grace. It's all grace. That's why it says here in verse 3, "Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace." They were driving home the doctrine of grace, is what they were doing, because that's what's being attacked. We know that from what Paul wrote in Galatians. What's being attacked by these Judaizers is grace. The Judaizers couldn't accept that. They were legalists. They wanted to be able to do something. It's a lot like a lot of people in our world today. They feel like they just have to do something to earn God's favor, be better than their neighbor, or do a certain good work, or make sure their good outweighs their bad, or whatever it is. They want something that they can throw in on the scale to count on their behalf. And grace won't let you do that. Grace won't let you do that. Because when we come to Christ, we come empty-handed, don't we? We come empty-handed. We cling to the cross and we trust in Him. We're saved by grace through faith, nothing else. We've got nothing to offer whatsoever. But that's not what these Judaizers wanted them to believe. They were poisoning the minds of these Gentiles, and they were bringing in the law and mixing it in. And that's why Paul wrote Galatians, because they were starting to adopt this. They were starting to adopt it. Just as a reminder to you and I, as I said, we're saved by grace, we're kept by grace. One day, you and I will reach perfection by grace. I've shared this verse with you. I'm not going to break it down like I normally do, but just a reminder, Romans 5:21, and I love the comparison, that as sin hath reigned unto death, remember what I told you in this verse, sin guarantees death. You cannot escape it. You cannot escape it. It's inevitable. Unless the Lord returns, we will all die. It's interesting. I will say this, then I will get off of this, because this is out in the weeds and down a rabbit trail. But I've been prepping for where we're going to go whenever we're done with Zechariah. And one of the things that I've been looking at and listening to are some prophecy conferences. And there is a guy that exists in the world right now that many people believe, many of those guys in those prophecy conferences believe that he fits the mold for the false prophet to a T. He is a Jewish man that is gay. He's got a husband. But he fits that mold to a T. One of the things he said, and I was listening to a program that he was on and they were interviewing him, was this. He said, you know, we can conquer death. He said, you put a couple geeks, and this is the word that he used, put a couple geeks in a lab, give them enough money and enough time, and they'll figure out a way to keep us from dying. That's what he believes. That's what he believes. They are big time into what's known as transhumanism. Crossing the human race with combining this artificial intelligence and coming up with an individual that is part robot and part human, because they think they can improve on what God has already done. We're created in the image of God. They don't see that as being anything of significance. This guy also said the doctrine that the Christians teach, that Christ died and was buried and rose again on the third day, he said that's false, fake news. He said it never happened. Anyhow, I told you, that's out in the weeds. That's just a little bit, maybe that'll whet your appetite for where we're going to go. But anyhow, we know this. I don't care what they do in a lab, we're going to die. We're going to die. If the Lord tarries, we're going to die. Sin guarantees that. We're all sinners. We're born in sin, so it guarantees that. In the same way, even so, might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Just like sin guarantees death, grace guarantees the finished product in you and I. That's what Paul's saying right here. That's what he's saying. So we're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We will reach that ultimate perfection because of grace. Watch the application on top of page 4. Let us not miss a particularly important point in all of this. Paul and Barnabas taught the truth in order to counter the false teaching that was being taught to the believers. That's why they stayed there. Stayed there and they taught grace is what they did. Let us never forget that no matter what opposition and trials come into this church, we can never abandon the teaching of the truth of God's word. Never. Never. That's exactly why we give so much time to the Bible in our services. It is the truth of the Bible that sets people free. It is not stories and it's not entertainment, but it is truth. That's what you need. That's what we all need. We need the truth of God's word. 2 Timothy 4:1-5, it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. preach the word. See what he says to Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We are getting there. We are there right now. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So Paul said to Timothy, look, here's what's coming. And I can tell you this right now, we are there. We are there right now. And so the most important thing to do for any church is to preach the truth of God's word. That's what is needed. Let me go on. Before we move on, there's yet something else to notice. Watch 14:3 again. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Okay, so Paul and Barnabas chose to stay to be sure truth was known. In this, we can see the dedication of Paul when we again look at the verses in Galatians. So let me show you something in Galatians. Watch what he wrote here. He said, ye know how through infirmity, that sickness of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So what you don't see right here in the book of Acts, you don't see that Paul is not well. You don't see that till you get back to Galatians, and he writes that letter, and he says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. So when he first came in there, he was sick, and nobody knows what it was. Nobody has any idea what it was, but there was something wrong. There was something wrong in the midst of that. So watch the top of page 5. When Paul came to the churches at Galatia, he was battling with some kind of illness. But he did not use the sickness as an excuse to quit. Paul worked through his sickness, and the churches received him as an angel, even as Jesus himself. This brings to mind something that Paul penned to Timothy. Let me give you two verses here. 2 Timothy 2:3 and then verse 10. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Meaning there's going to be times it's going to be difficult. Paul was in one of those right here in chapter 14. He's in it. Watch verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, for the church, that they might also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul knew that people must hear the gospel, and he would not allow anything to deter him in sharing the gospel. I wonder how much of a difference the church could make today if only half of this determination existed within us. I wonder. Because he was sick when he came into this area, probably at Antioch and now here at Iconium and the other churches. He wasn't well, but there's no word. Luke never says a word about it here, and it doesn't seem to slow him down. And he continues because he knows that there's been given to him the responsibility of sharing the gospel. And he's going to press on. He's going to do everything he can, and he's not going to be deterred from that. Let me give you one more thing out of 14:3. Watch this. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted, watch this, signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, come back here. God permitted Paul and Barnabas to conduct miracles in Iconium. These were to show the authenticity of the message they were preaching. But watch verse 4. But there's another contrast. Watch this. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. So come back here. I'm going to raise a question here. Here we see that the city was divided. Some believed and some did not. How could some not believe when these miracles were performed. Because people always think, boy, if, you know, if the Lord could just do a miracle, maybe that would convince somebody. Let me just say this to you, and then I'm going to show you why they wouldn't believe this. First of all, nobody gets saved by a miracle. Miracles aren't going to save anybody. And if I could support that, I would say this. All you need to do is look at the tribulation period. And we are here in a moment. I'm going to show you some things in the tribulation period. But the miracles that are going to be done by the two witnesses, and the things that God is going to do, and the judgments, and yet people are still going to curse God. It's not going to make any difference. If there were miracles done today, that won't change a heart. The only thing that will change the heart is the gospel. That's it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, not the miracles. The miracles showed the authenticity of their message, but they wrote that off. And let me show you why. Let me show you why. They remember, now we're talking, the Jews are the ones given the problems here. So Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. There's a lot. We talked about this whenever we talked about false prophets, but I want to show you something here. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee. In other words, he predicts something, it comes to pass just like he said. And then he turns around and he says this, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, you don't follow these miraculous signs. That is not what defines a true prophet. The signs can be one thing, but if it doesn't line up with the message, it's nothing. Ultimately, it's from Satan. Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God and brought you out of the land of Egypt and that brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, so shall thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. In other words, stone him. The message doesn't line up with the miracle. The miracle looks good. He predicts something. It comes to pass just as he says, but he's got a different message, so he can't be of God. Now watch what I have. Watch the next paragraph. The Jews knew that the miracles alone did not confirm that a prophet was from God. The message had to align with God's word. Paul and Barnabas' miracles were authentic, and so were their message. But the Jews did not believe the message should be true, and therefore they rejected it. It wasn't about the miracles. It was about the message. They didn't want to hear it because they were Judaizers. They were Judaizers. They were ingrained into the law. They believed that just like the scribes and the Pharisees, that you could earn your way to God, that you could be righteous enough on your own to get to God. And so here comes Paul and Barnabas in, and they start to preach grace, and they perform these signs and these wonders, whatever they were. And the Jews would have seen the signs and the wonders, but their mind went right back to Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. Because they're thinking to themselves, the message is wrong. Because they're not preaching the law. They're not preaching the law. So, conclusion, application and conclusion. Watch this. Our world is moving at a very rapid pace toward the tribulation, which will be a time of unprecedented deception. I cannot emphasize that to you enough. I hope I can whenever we get into the study on Sunday mornings after a while. But the things that are going on today are setting the stage for what's coming. Watch what Jesus said about the tribulation. He said, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it or not. Believe it not. Don't believe him. You know what? I used to read that verse and I would think, okay, they're going to say Christ is over here, or he's over here. And they're going to just have the people going all over the place. He says, don't believe that, because he's going to go on and say that whenever he returns, he's going to come in the clouds. But I thought about verse 23 and I thought, well, you know, what are they going to do? What are they going to be doing there? And then I realized something, that we have something that exists in our world today that didn't exist even but a little while back, and that's this artificial intelligence. And I don't know if you caught it on the news or not, but I see that there is a Johnny Cash concert at State College coming up where he's going to be on a stage. Now, just in case you don't know this, he's dead. But through artificial intelligence, through AI, they're going to put him on a stage with other singers that are live, and those people will not be able to tell the difference. They won't be able to tell the difference. I watched a little video clip of an Elvis concert with backup singers that were live, and it looked like he was right in the middle of them. Is that what it's going to be? I would say most likely the direction we're going. Most likely. But watch what he, and then he adds this, verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. See the deception? See what Satan's doing? They're gonna show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Let me say something to you, and then I'll finish this out. The rapture's imminent. By that I mean this. It can happen at any time. It's a signless event. That statement has got me into more trouble through emails that people have sent back. What do you mean it's a signless event? We can see signs all over the place. I mean this. Not one thing has to happen before the rapture can take place. It can happen any time. Okay, got that? I personally think, this is just my personal opinion, that this deception that Jesus talks about is going to be in full force before the rapture ever happens. I think it's going to almost have to be in place and be working, whatever's going on, because from the rapture to the time that the Antichrist comes on the scene, there's probably not enough time for everything to come together there. So I say that to say this. I think that you and I need to hook our seatbelts, because I think we're in for a pretty wild ride. It won't be like one guy said. It's not like flying on the Amish Airlines. He said, you fly on the Amish Airlines, he said, you get quite a thrill, but it don't end very well. There's going to be a lot of things that we have a potential of seeing. A lot of darkness yet. And we've only scratched the surface. We know how it's going to end, though. We're going to be raptured out. We're going to be taken out. But I want you to understand, and I will say this whenever we go through our study on Sunday mornings, that we need to be ready. We need to be solid, we need to be grounded because of what's coming. Next paragraph, I'll stop on that. We are seeing this deception coming about today. As the world gets closer to the tribulation, the deception will increase. Keep in mind that Satan can and will perform miracles. Do not be caught up in miracles and wonders. Be sure to examine the message very closely. If the message is not biblical, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Just to help you to understand this, I'll project you forward to the false prophet. Revelation 13, 11 through 14. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. This is a false prophet. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. So he's got a gentle approach, but he's got a very forceful way with words. That's the idea. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by his sword and did live. I give you all that to say Satan will give his power over to this false prophet, and this false prophet is going to do miracles that are going to catch the attention of the entire world. And what I want you to understand is this, that I think that as we approach that time, as the world approaches that time, that there are going to be things that are going to test our knowledge and test our fortitude. There are going to be things that are going to that if Satan could, he would pull you away from the truth. And that's why it's so important that we are rooted and grounded in this book right here. That's why it's so important. I got a lot more to say, but I'm going to stop. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we come here and we study your word to be taught and equipped because of just what we talked about. It happened in Paul's day. The Judaizers came in and they poisoned the minds of the believers in that church that existed, that started there in Iconium. Lord, it's no different in our day. As a matter of fact, it is even worse. It's even worse in our day. As our world goes at breakneck speed toward the tribulation period. And so, Lord, we need to be equipped. We need to understand so that we are not caught up and that we are not somehow deceived and that we don't buy in to what Satan is selling to the masses. Father, we need to learn to stand upon the truth of your word and examine everything through the lens of Scripture. So, Lord, as we study, continue to teach us. Take us home safely now. Lord, give us a good week the rest of the week. Bring us back on Sunday ready to be taught by the Spirit. And we'll thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.